Does anybody remember one or both of the unusual names that we talked about last week if you were here? Anybody remember the funny one? Tick a kiss. Has anyone ever wanted to kiss a tick? That would be pretty weird. Tick a kiss, and Tick a kiss was someone that we talked about last week because he was a person that undergirded, supported, and worked for the gospel and really helped the Apostle Paul. Does anyone remember the second one? Secundus, that's right. We talked about Secundus because his name was not a usual name. His name had a numerical value, and that's because Secundus was a slave. And he wasn't even the first slave. He was the second slave in the house of where he worked. And so, as I gave an illustration of last week, if you're on a farm and you raise animals to eat them, what's the number one rule? You don't name the animals because they become pets. And so these slave owners, in kind of like a parallel way, they wouldn't give their slaves names. And so they would be Primus, which would be slave number one, and Secundus, slave number two. And the reason why we mention this is Secundus is in a position of esteem and authority in the church in Thessalonica, and he's been chosen by this church to go to Jerusalem with the great apostle Paul to deliver a gift to the struggling church there. He's been given this place of prominence, although he's a slave. And so we talked about how last week, it doesn't matter who you are in the kingdom of God, you're important. It doesn't matter where you come from in the kingdom of God, you can be used and you have a place in doing the work of the gospel. This week we're continuing in the book of Acts, Acts 20, verses 7 through 16. I'm going to read our passage for today, and then we'll do a little bit of background before we dive in. Everybody with me? What's up? What we got? That's the title of my message. Let's read on. Starting in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the room, upper room, where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be ashamed or alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came from the following day opposite of Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that we might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. You know, in preparing for this message, I decided that I would take a personal inventory of all the people that have ever fallen asleep during a sermon here at LifeQuest Church. And I've made up a list. And just out of curiosity, do you want to know who's on the list? You guys are wicked bad. Wicked bad. All those who don't fall asleep are eager to know who does. The reality is I haven't made a list. Everybody on their best day has fallen asleep. I believe today it's too cold in here for anyone to fall asleep. I want to give a little bit of background about what's going on. If you remember last week, we talked about how Paul really is longing for a homecoming to go back to Jerusalem, where we would say the mother church, the home church, struggles greatly. In Macedonia and even in parts of Asia, the church doesn't struggle as much from a financial standpoint, but in Jerusalem, it's brutal. I mean, we could almost go as far as to say that the church is almost starving in Jerusalem because of the fact that they have declared that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. they have been removed from the temple life, and they no longer have access to any of its economy in any way whatsoever. And so they are dependent upon the people in the church and from outside the church to help the church in Jerusalem to survive, to be able to meet the needs, daily needs, of just living and eating and surviving as a church. And so Paul is longing to get there. He's gone back through Macedonia. He's been to Philippi, Thessalonica. He's been to Berea. He's even hit Greece. And he's collected money and representatives from each church that's holding that money to go to Jerusalem. And as I said last week, it would be an incredible time of encouragement for the church. First of all, they would get to see that the gospel has gone forth. It's gone forth in power, and the church is growing all over Macedonia. Rome has not stopped the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they would meet new disciples whom they've never met before, whom they've never seen. Some would be important in terms of their social status, and some would be like a secundus, a slave, and yet all coming together in the name of Christ. And they would bring a financial gift that they would have desperately needed. And then it would have been, the church would have been just encouraged to have Paul there. I mean, you have the great Paul, the great teacher, the great orator, the great preacher and evangelist to the Gentiles. To have him there would have been such an enormous encouragement and just a morale booster for the church. But as we learned last week, there was a plot for his life, and so Paul had to change his plans. He couldn't sail straight from Greece over to Jerusalem. He had to go another way. He had to go north up into Macedonia, and of course he'll end up in Philippi. But he does send several men ahead on to Troas. And so I'm just going to read their names for you. Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus, and then, of course, with Paul is Silas and Luke. And so we have this consortium of men who are already going on ahead of Paul, Silas, and Luke. They're sailing to Troas because their lives are not in danger. The other three are going away by land. And so that's kind of where we start our passage here in verse 7, where it says, on the first day of the week. Now, many of you may know this, but the first day of the week is not Monday. It's what? It's Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. So Sunday is a full work day, full work day. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, this would have been a time of communion. That we know, they would have gotten together, they would have broken bread. Paul would have, they would have done this in remembrance of me, the words of Jesus. They were gathering together to have this time of communion. And it says, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, many of you are going to find this kind of surprising, that this is actually one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture to anyone who's ever preached the Word of God. Because two things are happening. Paul is preaching too long and people are falling asleep. So we know that if it happened to the great apostle Paul, it's definitely going to happen to who? The incredible Pastor Mike Thedford. Okay. So there were many lamps in the room. And you know, when we think of lamps, we know there wasn't electricity back then. But there were sometimes be lamps that would be like in little dishes. That would have a little spout. But that's actually not what is being referred to here. Lamps, in this case, would have referred to torches. They would have had little mini torches that would have been lit. Now, I want to create in your mind the scenario. Okay, it's late at night. It's a full work day. And not that we don't work hard. I know we do. But these folks had very physical and manual laboring jobs. So it's a full day of work, and you hear that the Apostle Paul's in town. He's never been there before, by the way. This is his first journey here. This is his first trip. The great Apostle Paul's here. Everyone's getting off of work, and they're going straight over, and they want to hear what he has to say. They want to hear what's going on. They want to be encouraged, and they want to hear from the great teacher. And so they're up in this third level, this third story room, and it's late, and it's tired, and there are torches along the sides of the wall. Now, torches were used in terms of cloth wrapped around a stick with an oil. Now, that oil smelled. Anyone here ever smell kerosene? Like, you know when kerosene's going on because you smell it. And so this smell would have been in there. This room would have been packed. I mean, I'm sure as many bodies as could get in there would have gotten in there. Hot, lots of people, flames. It's probably honestly not smelling very great in there with all the people. And then, of course, how many of you, if you can picture a dim-lit room with flickering flames and a preacher talking, how many of you are down for the count sleeping? Come on. Come on. Let me know. How many of you are like, there's just no chance, Pastor Mike? I'm going home. Somebody take notes and let me know. I mean, this was an atmosphere that just was conducive to sleep. And so here we have Paul. He's prolonged his speech. He realizes that he only has a very limited time here, and he's making the most of every moment of that time that he has. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep. That word for sleep in the Greek is hypnosis. So if you can imagine, like, have you ever just stared at a fire, a campfire or a fire in a fire pit, and you're just almost kind of hypnotized by the flames? Kind of weird. My mom's dad, my grandfather, one time we were sitting in front of our fireplace, and he says, you know, if you look really hard, you can see women dancing in the flames. And so I'm like 6 or 7. I'm like looking in there. I'm like, I don't see nothing. Hypnotic. Just the flickering flames of all the different torches just sunk this young man into a deep sleep. It says he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, we kind of read this, and this is when words don't jump out at the page. Because if you imagine a room full of believers, full of people who are curious to hear about the gospel, and this boy is sitting in this window, and there would have been lots of people next to him. The poor guy standing right next to the window, I feel really bad for him, because he actually saw the whole thing happen and couldn't do anything about it. They would have been crammed around this window, and this boy falls into this hypnotic sleep, and he falls 3 stories, and he falls to his death. And that just kind of changes the tone of things, doesn't it? It kind of changes the atmosphere of what Paul's doing. And Paul, the uproar, can't believe what happened, the screams, piercing screams that would have taken place at that moment, as the few 2 or 3 people could have actually looked down the window and seen the boy, and maybe they would have seen a grotesque scene if they could see down to the bottom at all. There would have been people on the street screaming that this person had fallen out, and what they were seeing. This is a traumatic moment. It's a traumatic experience, and we can just kind of read this, and like Paul was talking, and some kid fell out and died. Like, you know, this was a traumatic moment in this time, and Paul wants to respond to what is happening, and I believe he's led by the Holy Spirit to do what he does. In verse 10, but Paul went down and bent over him, taking him in his arms, and said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. How many of you believe that the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? You believe that? That's a conviction. Okay, some people will say to me, well, how do you know that God heals today? Or how do you know that God does supernatural wonders today? I'm just like, well, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And man, in the Old Testament, he did really extraordinary things. In the New Testament, he did really extraordinary things. And I believe that today, he's doing really extraordinary things. You're going to learn something today. And do not be surprised if you will be the person that will carry it out. Don't fall asleep right now. But listen to what I'm about to say. 1 Kings 17, 21 through 22. This is Elijah. Is the person in this narrative. In verse 21 it says, then he, Elijah, stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he was revived. Now Paul was a student of the Old Testament. He could have been the teacher of the Old Testament. He was a rising Pharisee. And without question, this would have been in his bank of knowledge and understanding. Couple that with the Holy Spirit, Paul walks down and he's got the knowledge that God can do something very special here because he's done it in the past. He knows he's the God that can do it today. And so Paul lays over this boy. Now, we're not talking about someone who's just had a heart attack. When a body falls from the 3rd floor and lands on hard dirt, bad things happen to that body. He lays over him and he says, let this boy's life come back into him. Somebody say amen. Amen. And life comes back into the boy. Now, here's where I want to get you. I want everyone to look at me. There could be a moment in your life when you are in a situation or you are near a situation, and before you is the body of a lifeless child. My prayer and my hope is that you will have the faith to remember that what God did in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he can do today. And maybe you will lay over that child and said, God, let his life come back into him. Think about that. Would you have such courage? Would you have such faith to believe that God could do it? That he did it in the Old Testament with Elijah, that he did it in the New Testament with Paul, and it happens today throughout the world. Would you be willing to step out in faith in such a way that you would lay over a child and say, let life come back into him or her? Man, I hope that I do. I hope I have that faith. I hope that you have that faith. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor Mike, this is the Bible. This was written a long time ago. Yeah, you're right. The words have been around a long time. We're young, but God's the same. He does not change. And what he could do then, he can do now. But he does need something. Someone who's willing to stretch out and lay over a child and say, in the name of Jesus, let life come back into this child. You never know whether or not you're going to be in that situation. And if you are, my prayer is that you will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and have faith and do that for that child. And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. You know, some of you are thinking, typical guy. Kid falls out of a window, dies, he gets raised from the dead, and Paul wants to eat. He wants to eat. Now we can kind of read that breaking bread, but it's actually very, very important that they're breaking the bread. You see, the communion at this point hadn't happened. He was teaching, giving instructions, sharing the gospel, but the breaking of the bread hadn't happened yet, and it needs to happen because they need to remember that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's so profound because here's this boy who's just risen from the dead. Are you following this, church? He's risen from the dead, and man, we're right now, Paul says, we're going to break bread because we're going to remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's why we're here. And so there's this almost this parallel that is happening between resurrection of this boy and remembering the resurrection of Christ. There's no way they're skipping the breaking of bread. They have to do this to remember who God is and what he's accomplished, and that power that Paul has comes through Christ being raised from the dead. And the same power and the same Holy Spirit that's in Paul, I mean, that was in Christ when he rose from the dead, is in Paul. And I got awesome news for you. The same Holy Spirit and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, raised his boy from the dead, gave Paul the ability to do all the things he did for the gospel, that same Holy Spirit dwells in you. So that you could stretch yourself out over a child and say, let life come back in to this child. They had to, Paul just couldn't miss this opportunity to share with this group about the communion, the remembering of who Christ was and that he was the resurrection. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. I mean, talk about some preaching. He did not stop. Can you imagine how this resurrection fueled that conversation? I mean, there might have been people on the streets that were climbing the walls to get into that window to hear who can do this? This boy was dead. Now, some critics are like, well, how do we really know he's dead? Okay, let me just ask you a question. Okay, and listen to me. I say this all the time. I'm not the sharpest cheese in the refrigerator. But if somebody falls out of a third-story window, I feel extremely confident in my ability to be able to walk over to that body and to determine whether it's living or dying. I know how to take a pulse. I know how to check for breathing. I can obviously look at certain things happening to a body and say, well, you're not going to recover from that. And I'm not a doctor. I'm not an EMT. I'm not a nurse. Not a paramedic. But, man, I'm pretty confident. Are you confident in your ability to be able to determine whether a person is dead? I mean, obviously we could, you know, we could miss it sometimes, but for the most part, this boy was dead and he was raised to life. This conversation that Paul had when he went to that upper room never ended throughout the entire night. Incredible, incredible scene as Paul would have been continuing to preach. Verse 12. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. It's a weird way to say it. And they were not a little comforted. Like, we would never say it that way. We just wouldn't. What it really means is they were overwhelmingly comforted. It's like they were like wicked comforted, as my brothers and sisters would say from New England. Anybody out there? Could you imagine just for a moment that you didn't have a full understanding? Picture yourself in this room right now. You're in the room. That you didn't have a full understanding of who the Messiah was. And you heard that Paul was coming. The seven men that went ahead of time said, hey, he's coming. He'll be here on this night. You know, we're putting the posters on all the street poles for everybody to come and hear him. And you never heard really about who Jesus is and you go. Okay? Or maybe you've heard about Jesus and you've experienced a lot of persecution because of your faith in Jesus, and you're there and you're listening to Paul, and this boy falls out of a window and he's dead. Completely dead. And in a moment, the Apostle Paul raises him back to life. If you were a person that was wrestling or trying to take hold of that faith, would that be comforting to you? Would that be comforting to you that this boy was raised? Well, it would be, and I'll tell you why. Because that would mean that what Paul is actually teaching them is true. If you remember when we first started out in the book of Acts, I said the primary reason, the primary reason that miracles and signs and wonders take place is to point people to Jesus. It's not so we can be over our ailments all the time. It's so much more for the gospel than it is for us. And so they would have been extremely comforted, because the belief that they had put into Christ is a belief that is real, and it has a power to change. And so this boy would have lived who was dead. And you know what? If I'm dead, maybe I can live. Maybe I can experience new life. Maybe this dead man in me, this sinner in me, can be resurrected. I want to share with you 3 points about sleeping. First of all, many good people in this room had fallen asleep during one of my sermons. Good, good people. On really, really tired days. And you know what? Totally okay. Totally okay. I have fallen asleep during sermons. There's probably been some of my own I would fall asleep if I wasn't preaching them. Sleep happens. But I believe there's something that we can look at that might be able to help us to kind of wake up a little bit about our view of church. Kent Hughes, a guy I really like a lot who's done a lot of commentary on the book of Acts, he says there's 3 reasons why people fall asleep in church. Now, I'm going to talk in the sense of spiritually falling asleep and not physically falling asleep. There's lots of reasons why we physically fall asleep. If you're with me, say yes, Pastor Mike. There's 3 reasons. The first one is this. Spiritually, people sleep in church because they've never been awake. Never been awake. They've come into church, they've sang the songs, they've listened to the messages, and they've never been spiritually awakened. Some of you, my pastor used to say, a lot of men in here have a drug problem. They get drugged to church by their wife every single week. And there's no connection. You've never been woken up spiritually. I mean, you're spiritually asleep. There's a great, great example of this found in the Gospel of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. And it says this: then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go and gather from the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now let me give you a little background on this. These 10 virgins were bridesmaids. And just curious, anyone here at their wedding had 10 bridesmaids? Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So these 10 virgins would have been 10 bridesmaids. Now this is how it worked in the Jewish custom, and this is why the parallel works. The bridegroom would have left his father's house, and he would have been on his way to the house where the bride was. And a procession was done when he got close to the house. He would call out that he was there. And the bridesmaids would light torches. So these lamps, again, are torches. And they would be wrapped in oil. Now, these torches that are wrapped in oil, they wouldn't last very long. The oil burns up very quickly, and they would have to put new oil on. Now, they would go, and they would go to the bride's house, and the bridegroom would receive the bride, and then he would return home to his father's house for a feast. Along the way, there would be a banner declaring that this was his bride. So let's put that in end-of-time eschatological picture. Jesus Christ is with his heavenly Father, and he leaves. And he comes, and he announces that he's there. And the saints are all there, and the bride is the church. And the banner is the blood of Christ who has redeemed all mankind. And he takes them, and he goes back to his Father for the feast. Is everybody with me? It's an incredible parable. The church and so many in the church are like one of the 10 virgins, one of the bridesmaids. The 5 bridesmaids that have no oil, they're still there, right? Like they know that there's a groom coming. They know there's a bride. They know there's going to be a feast. I mean, they're completely aware of everything. But yet, they completely miss it. All they had to do was be ready. But they didn't because they were asleep. So many people who are in the church are asleep. So many people are going to knock on that door. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, let us in. And he's going to say, I do not know you. That whole entire parable is talking about people who know exactly what's going on. And my hope and prayer is that nobody here today is asleep spiritually. The reason why people sleep in church is because they're not awake. Number 2, sin. Some have experienced a spiritual awakening but have slipped into a spiritual coma. We know of Christian people who have fallen far into sin but yet still go to church. Sin has dulled their senses to living lives of obedience to Christ. Sometimes you're asleep in church because sin has dulled your senses to obedience to Christ. We can be so wrapped up in sin, we just can't even sing. We can't even hear. We can't even pray, even though we're right in the midst of all of it. We're asleep. Sin does that to us. And the third one, the last one, might be the most deadly of all. People sleep in church because of familiarity. They think they know it. They think they've done it. How many times have I stood up here and I've had to say, now listen to me, you think you know it, but you don't. You think you understand it, but you don't understand it all. The hardest thing you're going to have to do today is stay focused, because we're going to talk about something that you think you've heard so many times and you think you know. One of the hardest things to do. Katie, when she's picking the worship music out, we've got to come up with variety. We got to come up with different things so that what? Your senses can stay there. You can stay awake spiritually. You got to be engaged spiritually. Familiarity is, is one of the worst things that could possibly happen to somebody. I think it was Martin Luther who would say, and this is his quote, some, though not damned in the church, are bored to death. Some, though not damned in the church, are bored to death. I remember Dr. Haddon Robinson, one of the greatest preaching teachers of our time. I had the privilege of studying under him and having him critique my sermons, and he was relentless, I can tell you. And one of the things he would always say to us over and over and over again, he would say, it's a sin to bore people with your sermons. That's what he would say. He would say, it's a sin. It's a sin to bore people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you're a sinner in my book. Now, I'm not saying I haven't laid an egg every now and then with a boring sermon. But man, I try not to, because the gospel is exciting. What Christ is doing today is exciting. How the Holy Spirit moves today is exciting. The gospel is very, very, very exciting. Don't be so familiar with what you think you know that you're asleep. Don't sleep, church. And if you know someone who's asleep spiritually, go and wake them up and say, hey, the bridegroom is coming. Let's get ready. We don't know when he's coming. You know, this parable starts off by saying that the bridegroom was delayed. Man, I know if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you feel like, when is it going to happen? When is the groom going to return and take up his bride? It could be sooner than you think. Do not be asleep. If you are asleep, wake up. All right, we're going to wrap it up here. Still some incredible things in these next few verses. Most people just read over it. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. So he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on aboard and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day, opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Mytilene. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hasting, listen to this, to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. My last point for the message is this. From the very beginning, Paul desired to go to be with Jerusalem. And he had to take a big detour, a big one. And he missed Passover. He wanted to be there at Passover with them so bad. He missed it. His goal now is to try to get there at Pentecost. Here's my point in this. Paul never lost sight of the goal. I just read all the different places he had to go. Before, he had a straight shot from Greece to Jerusalem, 3 to 5 day sail ride in good weather, a little longer in bad weather. Now it's going to take him months, into weeks, over a month, to get to where he wants to go. Do not lose focus of the calling that God has put on your life. Whatever it is, whatever he's asked you to do, and some of you have fallen asleep on the dream and the calling that God had given you. Like, well, there was a time I thought that God wanted me to do this, but you fell asleep on that. There was a calling that God's put on your life to serve and do this, but you've given up on that. You've fallen asleep. Maybe it was sin in your life and it took you off the path. Maybe it was. I don't know. Maybe familiarity. Maybe you just got tired. Maybe you're doing everything in your own strength, but you forgot the dream and you forgot the calling and you went off course. You're sailing in another direction. I mean, Paul, when he knew the plan, he followed through on the plan. He just kept going and he kept going and it didn't turn out the way he wanted. He kept going. He kept going and he kept going. And believe it or not, we haven't gotten there yet, but he does make it to Jerusalem. It just took him a really long time. And he had to go through so much to do it. Church, do not give up on what God has put in your heart. And maybe today you need to renew that. You need to dig it out. You need to pull it out, dig it out. You need to remember, or you know what? Maybe you're like, Pastor Mike, I've never even had a calling or a dream to shoot for that God's given me. Well, then ask him for one. Ask him for one. Say, what do you want me to do, Lord? How can I be a Tychicus? How can I serve? How can I be a minister to somebody? What do you want me to do? What's the dream and the vision that you've given me to do? What do you want me to do? I don't want to be a sleeper in church. Ask him. And if you don't have that, you ask him today, before you leave this building, what that calling and what that dream is. So I got a couple points of Acts, of Life Quest, and I'm going to let you go home. And just so you know, because you can't see, no one has fallen asleep today. Everyone is wide awake, and I'm very excited about that. Acts of Life Quest. Break bread together. You know, there's honestly, especially when you're meeting with someone you don't really know, there's no more intimate thing you can do with a person than eat a meal. You know, you sit down and you have a meal. You break bread together. You know what? The gospel is not that complicated. And if you ever just wanted to know, like, man, how do I ever share the gospel? Or how can I ever build a relationship? Man, just invite somebody over for dinner. Just feed them some good food. You know, give them your best as a host. Invite someone over to dinner, and you know what? You might not even share the gospel the first time you meet them. You're probably not going to. Build a relationship with them. Break bread together. Now, as a church, we need to break bread, and we do that through communion, and that will be coming up soon. You know, we participate in communion, remembering what Christ has done, that he is a risen Savior alive today. Acts of Life Quest, break bread with people. Invite somebody over for dinner. Number two, I've only got three. Don't sleep in church. Wake up and wake up others. And I'm talking spiritually. Don't sleep in church. If you've never been spiritually awakened, then you need to give your life to Christ and he will wake you up, make you new creation. Okay? If you know someone who's asleep, go and try to wake them up. Okay? If you have sin in your life that's preventing you from being awake, confess your sin and he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Number three, keep moving where God has led you. Don't quit because it gets hard. Don't quit because it gets hard. If God has given you a dream to chase, if he's given you a calling in your life, I don't care how many times you take a detour, it was not nearly as many and not nearly as far as the Apostle Paul had to go. And even if it does go further than what he experienced, God will still perfectly accomplish all that he wants to accomplish when you get there. Amen, church? Amen. Do not quit. We're going to take 30 seconds for you to bow your heads. And so everyone gets to participate because you've either been given a calling and you need to pray about that calling today, renew yourself on that calling. You've been given a dream that you let go of, and you need to take hold of that. Or maybe you just don't even know what your calling is in life. Maybe you don't even know what God wants you to do, and you can begin that process of prayer and searching out. But everyone should bow their heads right now, and this is your time to talk to God. It's your time to commune with him and just open up your heart and say, Heavenly Father, I know you gave me a dream. I know you gave me a calling. And Lord, I just need to be encouraged in that today. I need to be renewed in that calling today. Lord, I've never had a dream or a calling that I'm aware of. And I don't know what you want me to do, but I open myself to you right now, Heavenly Father, that you could put into my heart and my mind that which you want me to do, the ways in which I can serve the bride of Christ, the church, the ways I can help others who are around me, the ways that I can be an influencer for the kingdom. Show me what that is, Lord. And if you're here today and you're spiritually asleep, you've never wakened up, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open up their eyes to see their need for a Savior, their need to be to have their sins redeemed by the blood of Jesus, for newness of life, and that they would wake up spiritually in the name of Jesus. You can just say that simple prayer. It's believing with your believing with your heart and speaking with your mouth is what makes you a new child of God. Just take a moment. Holy Spirit, I know you're doing your work. I know you're speaking to hearts and minds right now, and I know you will long after we leave this place. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the scriptures, that we can look at passages. And Lord, you just reveal so much of who you are, your character, your attributes. And Lord, I just think today I'm just grateful that I know I can completely trust and depend on you, because you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And Lord, we don't know when that moment is going to come, when the bride Christ comes, the groom comes, Christ comes for his bride, the church. But Lord, I pray that all of us would be awake in that moment. Give us faith to live out our lives as disciples of Jesus today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.